Hey, we're back on. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thanks for coming out on this beautiful autumn day. Great to be with you all, and special thanks to all of you that came out to Wanda Crowsey's funeral yesterday. It was a great time together, and just so important in the cycle of life, just remembering what God has done in someone in our midst, and the hope that we have that we will. They will be together again. And so, thanks to all of you. It was such an encouragement to the family, for all of you that showed up. As Doug said, we're talking about the blessing of Abraham this morning. And I wised up. I got some clips this time, because last time I was chasing papers everywhere. And we're talking about the blessing of Abraham. And gospel foundations, looking at things in major redemption history through the scriptures and things that are foundational to our understanding of the gospel. And this morning, looking at the blessing of Abraham, found specifically in Genesis chapter 12. And again, if you didn't catch it with worship, you can go to bethanychurchmn.com/OS. They're all in there. It would be hard to overstate the importance of Abraham and the call and blessing of Abraham in the scope of Scripture. If I did my search correctly, he's mentioned 230 times in the Scriptures as Abraham, 60 times in the New Testament, and then 60 times also as Abram, which was his name before God gave him the new name of Abraham, father of multitudes or nations. And he's also, even within our own context, he's still considered the forefather of three of the major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So he just looms large in the scope of Scripture and his importance and his place in Scripture. And we've kind of been moving through the Scriptures. Last week, Matt talked about the fall of man. And then after the fall of man, we see that evil's running rampant in the world, and God moves by sending a flood to destroy evil in the earth. And then he saves Noah and his family and starts over again, and then evil spreads throughout the earth again. Evil spreads through the earth, and then it culminates in this story of the Tower of Babel, or Tower of Babel, where they build this tower to try and reach heaven, and the arrogance of man is exalted, and God comes and he confuses their language. And it says in Deuteronomy, Moses writes that he divides them up according to the number of the sons of God, which is an interesting study for another Sunday. He divides them up according to the number of the sons of God, and then he takes one man, Abraham, and he says, I will make a nation for myself from this man, and I will redeem the earth through him and his descendants. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, part of this initial call, which comes in waves, this call that God gives to Abraham through Genesis. But this is the initial one here in Genesis chapter 12 that we're going to read in verses 1 through 4. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And so our task as we look at this passage today, talking about gospel foundations, what things in this passage are foundational to our understanding of the gospel and our interactions with God in the new covenant? We want to look at some of those this morning. There's a few that stand out to me that I want to highlight for you. Number one, I want to highlight to you that God calls. God says to Abraham, God calls, God initiates with Abraham. It's important to note that Abraham was not seeking God out. God initiates, God draws, God calls Abraham. And this is the original call that we're reading here. And in the ancient world, this would have been called a grant covenant, where the king or the owner, in this case God, who owns everything, grants a portion of property or land to somebody. And in this case, he grants it to Abraham and to his offspring, who will come after him. And then later in chapter 15, God promises a child that Abram, who does not have a son at this point, and he's getting 75 years old, does not have a son or an heir, and God promises he will have an heir through whom the whole world will be eventually blessed. So God calls Abraham. God initiates. Secondly, God calls Abram. God calls Abram. And he chooses him. If you go through all of those 230 mentions of him in the Bible, you will not find anywhere where it says there's something about Abraham that drew God to him, that made him special or unique. As I said, Abraham was not seeking the Lord. In fact, we read in Joshua 24 that Abraham's father and his whole household were worshiping other gods. They were idolaters in the land of Ur. And so, as this unfolds in Abraham's life, this call that he's given and this covenant, see that Abraham kind of fumbles about just like you and I in our calling and in our life. He's a little off on the details. God's very specific about leaving your relatives, but Abraham takes Lot with him in his household. One of his relatives takes him to Canaan with him, which causes a lot of trouble down the road. He ends up giving some of the best land to Lot, and that causes some problems because then Lot gets caught between a war between the king of Sodom and some other kings, and Abraham has to go to war with them to rescue Lot. And it causes problems when Abraham makes this error of bringing Lot with him and ends up being more trouble than he's worth. And of course, famously, Abram then tries to make this promise happen for himself because he doesn't have an heir and he's getting to be almost 100 years old a little bit down the road. His wife Sarah literally laughs, falling on the ground at the ridiculousness of this promise that they're going to have a child. And so they try to make it happen themselves. And Abraham has a son through one of Sarah's slaves, Ishmael, she gives birth to. And of course, that causes a whole lot of other problems. And then Abram lacks faith when famine strikes and he leaves the promised land to go to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, as Derek mentioned 2 weeks ago, he tries to pass his wife off as his sister to the Pharaoh, which he then does again with another king later. And that's causing all kinds of difficulty. And he's deceiving and he's in fear and lying in Egypt and trusting in his own craftiness to make things come about. And this is the man that God calls to bless the whole earth through. God calls him, he draws him, and he calls Abraham, a man not perfect in any way or has merit of some sort that would make him better than somebody else. And then thirdly, this covenant, we see that God guarantees this covenant. He mediates this covenant. Normally, you would have when one of these covenants would happen, they'd make a sacrifice, cut the animals in two, and both parties would pass through the slain animals as a symbol of this covenant that they're sealing together. But in this case, that doesn't happen. We read in Genesis 15, God says to him, "Bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River." God is the one who seals this covenant himself. He is the mediator. He is the one that is going to make it happen. And so all these things that come to pass, this blessing of the earth, would be met by God's work, by God's grace, not by Abraham's works. And we see this, God's faithfulness to this covenant in making it happen as history rolls on through the rest of the Old Testament. And we see God provides the miracle in overcoming infertility to provide a child for Abraham and Sarah. We see he sends plagues in Egypt in order to deliver Abraham and Sarah out of Egypt. And then he provides a wife for Abraham's son, miraculously, Rebekah. And then when Israel's in captivity again, he delivers them. And he drives out the enemies in front of them in Canaan. And over and over and over and again, God overcomes the obstacles. God miraculously provides. He is faithful to the covenant even when Abraham struggles. So God calls and draws Abraham. He calls a man like Abraham. And God guarantees the covenant, mediates the covenant himself. And then lastly, it says, Abraham went. God called him. God drew him. God chose him. But Abraham went. And it says in Genesis 15, he took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. He said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So while Abraham may not have had any merit in and of himself that made God choose him, he believed. He had faith. He obeyed when God did call him. And so when we look at these things that God calls and draws Abraham, that God calls a man like Abraham, that he guarantees and mediates the covenant himself, and that Abraham in his faith and belief in God, we see so many parallels with our own reality, don't we? There's a new covenant that God has made with us, the New Testament, the new covenant, where God promises us forgiveness of our sins. If we will turn and leave our old life, he promises us a new family. He promises us an eternal inheritance, an eternal life, and a land here on earth, God's kingdom that will come when Jesus returns. He's made this covenant with us. And there's so many parallels, exactly like Abram's experience. God calls, just like he called Abraham, God calls us. He draws us to himself. It says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In 2 Timothy, he who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God calls us and draws us to himself. And just like Abraham, not because of who we are, because there's something particularly special about us, but because God chose, because God loves and desires all to come to repentance and to come to him. So he calls us, no matter where we are in life. And he promises that us, ordinary, failing, sinful people, he will perfect us. He will make us into what he needs us to be. Just like Abram, God doesn't choose the perfect or the strong, but he makes us into who he wants to be. In Romans 8, it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In classical theology, predestined meaning God initiates. God is doing the work to conform us into the image of his son. Philippians 1, it says, I'm sure of this. He who started the good work will carry it on to completion in you until the day of Christ Jesus. God draws us. God calls us. And then God chooses us, the imperfect, and he makes us into who he wants to be, because he is the guarantor. He is the mediator of the covenant that he has with us, just like he had with Abraham. And he will accomplish his purposes. He will be faithful to the covenant he has with us, just like he was with Abraham. It says in Hebrews 8, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, Jesus being God, has obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. Romans 8, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. He is working things in our life. It is his work to work it all for good. In John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is good news that God is the mediator. God is the one who accomplishes his purposes, because it means that our failings and our sin and our struggles can never thwart the plans that God has, can never break the covenant that God has made with us. Just like Abraham's struggles, oftentimes we act as though when we struggle and when we fail that all is lost. There's no recovering it. But even in Abraham's life, we see that that God is working all things for good, as he is with us with Abraham when he's stuck in Egypt and he's passing off his wife as his sister. God somehow redeems the situation and makes it better. Abraham comes out of Egypt richer than when he went in there. God is at work. And he doesn't just fix them. He makes them better than they were before, even when we fail. God is the guarantor of the covenant. He will accomplish his purposes. And just like Abraham, who was justified by faith, by belief, we too are justified by faith. It says in Romans 4, "What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, through their works, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, God's work, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to the one who is of the law, but also to the one who is of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all." While God will bring about obedience and good works in our life through his work, it is by faith that we enter into the covenant with God, believing in his calling, his love for us, his drawing for us, believing and who he is to accomplish his purposes and to meet the terms of the covenant that he has with us, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life and inheritance of a kingdom here on earth. God will do it, and faith in him is the key. And that's what I hope this morning, as we ponder this blessing of Abraham, that I hope that's what it brings in you, is faith and is hope. That God has chosen you. God has called you. Even if you don't know him before today, he is drawing you to himself, because he draws all men and women to himself. And he will make you into what he needs you to be. He will overcome all of the challenges, all the sin, all the failings in your life. He will overcome them. And you simply need to turn from that life like Abraham did. Put your faith in him. Follow and obey, just as Abraham did. Amen? Amen? Amen. Those are the gospel foundations that we see in Genesis chapter 12, I think, and I hope that it's life and encouragement to you today. Even these simple things, the foundations of the gospel, they are the anchor of our soul and of our life, and I hope they bring you life today. And if you don't know, if you've never known the goodness of God, the hope and the life of forgiveness of sins and salvation and a new family, I hope that you will put your faith in the Lord today. I would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. If it's something you have more questions about, or something that you want to do today, you want to enter into that covenant with God and his promises, put your faith in him today and turn from your old life, come and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you and help you with that. But let's pray together as we close, and invite the worship team to come forward, and we'll close with a song. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us that we did not earn, that we did not deserve, but because you loved us before the foundations of the world, because you chose us in Christ to redeem us, to give us a hope and a future. God, we thank you so much for the work that you've done in our lives. And again today, young, old, new in faith, old in the faith, we recommit ourselves to you today. We recommit ourselves to you today because we love you, because you are the only one who can overcome all of our sin, all of our difficulties, Lord, all of the obstacles that seem so big to us, God. You will be faithful. God, you will bring life from death. God, we just commit ourselves to you because who else do we have? Who in heaven and earth do we have but you, God? There is no one like you. There is no one who can work salvation but you, Lord, in our lives, God. And we commit ourselves to you again. We express our love to you today, our thanks and our gratitude for this life that you've given us, for this inheritance that you've given us, eternally kept for us in heaven that will one day come, Lord, here on earth in the establishment of your kingdom, and we will have a land. God, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you are doing. God, we thank you for this food that we're about to eat. Thank you for the blessings and the provision, overabundant provision that you've given us, God. We thank you for it. We thank you for this family that you've given us, God. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.